I am the relatively new director of missions for the Gateway Baptist Association, as it says right there. I didn't know that was up there. Glad to be in that role and thankful for that opportunity and thankful for the partnership with churches such as Holiday Shores and just for you all just working together and I get to facilitate the churches working together to reach and to further the kingdom in this area, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful to get to be able to do that. If I had to categorize my ministry experience or the box that I would put myself in, it would be just one of mission. I served with the International Mission Board in Russia and also in the Middle East. Worked in Amman, Jordan, and into Baghdad. Met my wife while I was in Russia. I went as a single guy and came back, not quite a married guy, but got engaged just right after coming back. And then we were married. There are 5 children that have come from that union, ranging now in age from 26 to 18. So just briefly, bear with me. I had a picture and didn't get it worked out, but very thankful for family. So if Dave can do it, I will do it as far as the pride of my own children. I have 2 children at the University of Illinois, the 2 youngest. I'll work backwards. Micah and Dawson, 18 and 20 years old, are up there. They really enjoyed that game yesterday, by the way. My son Titus is my oldest son and middle child. He is 22 and is getting married next month. And to a lovely young lady, and we're thankful that'll be the first of the children to marry, and that's a blessing. And then Michaela is at homecoming this weekend at U of I because that's where she finished. But she teaches at Maryville Christian School, teaches middle school social studies, and so she is enjoying that. And then my oldest, Mariah, I was a little late standing because she was texting me from, she is in Scotland right now, and she is there for work and still loves her dad and communicates with me daily, and so I didn't want to keep her waiting, and I know it was going to be tied up for the next little bit, so I responded to her, but she told me, she took a picture, sent me a picture of her in front of the Edinburgh Divinity School, and she said, "Hey, thinking, being here makes me think about, I need to get another degree." And I said, "Well, I'm about to put mine to use, so you may not want to text me for a little bit." So, as far as getting to speak to you all this morning, so very thankful, very very blessed with family and with the children. So after we came back, just a little bit more of an intro. After we came back from the States. Or from overseas, I worked at the Missouri Baptist Convention for focusing on next gen, and got to do that. And was there for a number of years, and now getting to do this, and so thankful for the opportunity. This morning, when I asked Pastor Rob what he wanted me to share with, I was hoping he'd come up with something for me to share. But when he said, "Hey, whatever is on your heart, that's what we want to hear." And so I appreciate that freedom. At the same time, you know, I just kind of praying about and wanting to bring the right thing and just trying to pray and hear from the Lord about what to bring. I don't know that I really like what I was hearing in the sense of just like, it's a little bit of a hard topic, for me. And I imagine it might be for you, because this morning I want to talk to you about brokenness. Usually when we think of broken things, whether it's anything from broken toys to broken water lines, and especially broken hearts, these are not things that we have a positive connotation, a positive thing that we think of when we hear those things. We're very aware that we live in a broken world. We don't have to experience the tragedy of public assassinations or conflict in the Middle East or starvation in Sudan to know that our world is broken. As much as we have to be thankful for, and we want to be thankful for those things. We want to have hearts of gratitude. At the same time, we want to also know how to handle the brokenness that is around us, both for ourselves and also so that we can minister and speak into the lives of others. And so one of the ways that I'm going to do this, and I don't know if this it's a little bit unusual, but I'm going to try to do it. I want to speak to you a little bit initially to lay some groundwork for my own brokenness. So there is a part of me this morning that is speaking the truth of the word in one hand, and on the other hand, speaking to you as, let's just call it a fellow struggler, just one who is wrestling, okay, God, I see the truth of your word, and I claim that, I cling to that, I want to know that, and I am struggling, I am wrestling. And maybe you find yourself in that place this morning. I have to assume that there might be somebody. I don't think this was just for me that I was feeling impressed to speak on this. I think it might be for others as well. So I speak to you not as one having all of the answers, but I know the source of all of the answers. There was a time when I thought I had a lot of the answers, and my kind of simple and blessed life, people would ask me, and you know, how I was doing, and I would genuinely say, I just shared with you all about all of my children, and the getting to work in ministry has been a blessing. And I would just say, honestly, you know what? I don't think there's anybody more blessed than I am. I just feel super blessed, and you know what? That's a sweet season to be in. That's a really sweet season to be in, and we should appreciate it and be grateful. However, that is not the place that we live all of our lives. We, as I said, know brokenness. And 2 years ago, after 28 years of marriage, my wife succumbed to illness and passed away. And all of a sudden, I was left without a partner and my five children, who were not small, as I just described to you. But, you know, ranging in age at the time from 16 to 24, still really too young to lose a mom, especially a mom as wonderful as she was. And so if you'll permit me, I just want to share a couple of things. Again, I don't think this is just therapy for me that I share these things. I'm going to share these things as a way, yes, to honor her, to honor Jesus through the life that she lived, but also just to kind of, again, laying some groundwork. She was an amazing person, just a driving force. I told you that about meeting her in Russia. Cortland, her name was Cortland. Cortland hated the cold so much. She hated the cold of Virginia even. And yet when she heard the voice of the Lord really prompting her to go to Far East Russia, she didn't bat an eye. It was in the place that we lived in Russia. It was literally Outer Mongolia. It was, we were on the other side. We were so far from Moscow that we were on the other side of Siberia. So it was a place that on the thermometer got down to 40 below, and the wind coming off of the Amur River made it more like 70 below, and she took it because that was what she felt like God was calling her to do. And then in even wanting to be so surrendered to the Lord that she was in a relationship prior to going, and she felt like God was prompting her to end that relationship because she sensed that she's like, I think I'm going to meet my husband in Far East Russia. And I don't know who does that or who, I don't have quite as much of God has not spoken to me and told me things like that prophetically, but he was telling her, but she had just enough doubt. She only told a couple of friends. She's like, you're a good enough friend that if this doesn't happen and I look like a foolish person, you'll just be my friend and forget that I ever said it. But she stepped out and did that. And so then she met me. We met, fell in love, got engaged, got married. I had another year of seminary to finish up, and I was doing that in Texas. And the day that we arrived in Texas, it was 108 degrees. And she was just like, what in the world have you brought me to, all right? So I was just like, so living in the negative 70 with wind chill, and at one point we experienced that together, to probably the 115, that the heat index, I mean, it's like 180 degree, you know, difference. That's like an oven setting. I can set my oven to 180 degrees, and that was the difference that we were experiencing. And so we did that. We enjoyed that time together in Texas. And after I finished seminary, she was right there with me as we prayed about following God overseas in career missions with the International Mission Board. And that's when God led us to the Middle East. Now, Cortland is, she's a better speaker than I am, right? She's very extroverted. She's just like gregarious and engaging. And so for her to surrender that, to go to a part of the world where her voice, she knew, was largely going to be publicly silenced because of the culture, was something that, yeah, it was something that she wrestled with, but it was also something that she felt like she had to do for the sake of the gospel. In fact, there was a time as we explored ways to take the gospel to the people of the Middle East that she tried covering, like a Muslim woman, and for the sake of trying to develop relationships with those other Muslim women. It wasn't a statement of faith. It was I'll do anything for the sake of the gospel, and I want to be able to share that. And so she was honoring culture and trying to develop those relationships. When we lived in Amman, but when we took flights into Baghdad, this is going to date me just a little bit, but that is okay. Saddam was still in power when I first went in, and then the war happened, and then when we went in, we had to take the humanitarian flights in because there were no commercial flights that went in. And so the way that we would have to fly into Baghdad was to fly basically from Amman and fly directly over the Baghdad airport and then spiral down, almost like straight down, just a spiral down, and all the alarms in the cockpit were going off, and Cortland was praying Isaiah 26:3 out loud. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. And she was just like was praying that prayer and laughing and praying as she did it. She knew it was what we were called to do. And we said, you know, having conversation with the pilot, saying that feels wrong. All those alarms in the cockpit are going off. What are we doing? Is this a normal thing? He said, well, we understand the concern, but this feels safer than a rocket-propelled grenade being able. We're a harder target for a rocket-propelled grenade from the ground. And I said, okay, good. You do you. That sounds good. Let's be a harder target. Let's do it. But Cortland referred to those fly-ins into Baghdad in that way. She called it Six Flags Over Baghdad, and so she was pretty amazing. And I just, you know, those of you who have had good spiritual relationships with your husband or wife, with your spouse, you know, you may know what I mean when I say this. I have had to a degree relearn what hearing from God is. I didn't stop hearing from God during our marriage, but there was often God's voice sounded so much like my wife's in the way that, because he would speak through her, that I've had to adjust, and that has not been the easiest of adjustments. When we were told we couldn't go back overseas because she was already experiencing some of the health issues that eventually took her life, God opened the door for us to acquire a horse property in this area, and she became an accomplished. She dusted off her old horse books from when she was a when she was a kid and a competitor, and for the sake, again, all these things, for the sake of the gospel, she became an accomplished riding instructor, and used her skills as we developed that place as a missional platform to do ministry. As I said, my son is getting married in less than 2 weeks. And it's a wonderful time. And Savannah, his fiancée, is a beautiful young lady with a heart for God. And everything is just perfect. Or it would be if Cortland were here. Every big, beautiful life event has another side that is darkened by her absence. This is the brokenness that we are currently walking through. And some days, to be honest with you, and again, just being a little bit vulnerable, I'm not entirely sure if it's me clinging to my faith or if my faith is holding me. Wanting to stay faithful, wanting to help my children maintain faith through the crisis of such a tremendous loss. Because you see, we prayed so hard that God would heal my wife, that he would spare her. I had preached sermons on the efficacy of prayer and how much God cares, how much God listens, and how much he walks with us. But with all of that information in the moment, when it felt like we needed that most, he felt absent, and so we wrestled with that, and they wrestled with that. And then when I would read things in Scripture, there would be a combination of, yes, God, thank you for that you are the resurrection and the life, and yet at the same time, you raised Lazarus from the dead. These passages that I saw of all the healing were struggles for me a little bit as a grief response, just to be honest with you. And people who experienced, I was happy for people who had experienced answers to prayer for what they were going through. But it made me ask the questions. I didn't ever get mad at God. But I confess my lack of understanding. And I don't need to. He doesn't owe me that. I know that. He doesn't owe me that. But it was the brokenness. The brokenness and death that had entered our world through sin has now visited my family and me. And so I came to what I believed to be was the place that I was going to have to land in all of this, the conclusion. And that was, miracles, as powerful as they are, were never meant to be normative. By definition, miracles are exceptions to the rules, right? They are exceptions. They were intended to give us a glimpse of two things. One, that Jesus has power over natural things. He is supernatural. That Jesus has that power, that he shows himself to be God in that way. And also it was a glimpse of a future day, a glimpse when everything will be set to right. That's a day to look forward to. But today is not that day. And so when we try to normalize miracles, I'm doing the balance thing a lot with my hands, right? But there's the expect miracles. We want to have the faith to expect that and to ask that and to know that God will answer. And yet at the same time, we don't want our faith to be shipwrecked. And so, after all, we look at the miracles in the Bible, and those were miracles that happened. But after the 5,000 were fed, I think you could probably do this with any miracle. I don't know. After the 5,000 were fed, they got hungry again. Right? It wasn't. This is not the day you know, when everything is set to right yet. When eventually the wedding feast ended and the wine stopped flowing, right? And Lazarus presumably did die again. So these miracles, even when Jesus did them, were temporary things. And in my brokenness process, I thought it was okay to stay in that place. It was rational. It allowed me to maintain faith in the midst of really hard circumstances. But as I have studied brokenness and experienced it even more, I don't think I'm coming to the conclusion that my journey is not complete. Even in preparing this message, as talking about with you all today, it's part of my journey. I learned more in the last few days of looking at this than I knew before about brokenness and about God's plan to use it, and that there's even value in it. Because brokenness is different than hopelessness. A feeling of hopeless may be a segment of the journey, but it's certainly not the place that he wants to lead us. Certainly not. And so I don't know if that's where you're, if any of you can relate to any of this, but I just want to, I'm kind of laying the groundwork. And then just really, really quickly, in John 12:29, I thought I had it marked, but I took my thing out. Just a second. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus is praying. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Now I'm going to cover that a little bit more. Then I'm going to refer back to that again. But a world where we don't have hope, where we're just kind of focused on brokenness and not willing to progress and move and journey through, is a little bit like hearing only the thunder. Did you see that last verse? Verse 29, it says, the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. To stay in this place of brokenness is like being resigned to only hear thunder. And I am all about wanting to hear angels again. And I hope that is where some of you are as well, even if you're in the midst of darkness. So, the value of brokenness. It is in some ways like the believer's secret weapon. As I said before, brokenness is something that we don't like. We don't like it from childhood. We don't like it when our toys break. And now as adults, we don't like it when water mains break. And we certainly don't like it when our hearts are broken. But God can use these things. If you turn to, or if we look up on the screen, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9. And I told Kim the wrong version, so I'm sorry. I'm going to read. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Brokenness is designed to show off God's light. And Paul makes the comparison of creation. He goes back to a creation example of there was just total darkness. We read in Genesis 1:1, the first verse, about how without form and void and darkness existed, right? And God, out of that, in verse 3, the third verse of the Bible talks about how he said, let there be light. That was the first thing that he said. And against that backdrop of darkness, allowed him to show off and make light. And that light seemed even brighter because it did not exist before. It's the same way in us. We're broken and even messed up people. There's a lot of darkness that we experience. And so Paul is making the comparison between of God being the author of all creation and specifically of making light out of darkness. And the idea that he can be the author of doing that in us and through us as well, both through circumstances and also in light of us being imperfect, sinful vessels, is amazing. And I love that Paul used that example. But brokenness creates that dark backdrop. And then he makes this reference, and I'm not sure if your mind went to this, if you have heard the Bible stories of old, then maybe you thought of this. But he uses, and I just wonder if Paul was thinking about this when he wrote this. In verse 7, says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Do you remember the story? I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But do you remember the story of Gideon? They were being assaulted and by the enemy, and Gideon was hiding in fear. And God called him to be the leader. And so he follows God, and he does this, and he's called him to go and to have this battle with the enemy. And do you remember about how there were too many men for the battle? You would think that, but there, I think there were 32,000. And so God is saying to him, you need to cut this back, because what's going to happen is that they're going to take credit for it themselves when the victory happens. When I bring the victory, they're going to take credit. You need to cut them back. So Gideon gives the opportunity. If you want to go home, right? If you have any kind of fear at all in this, just go home. 22,000 took him up on that. So they're left with 10. They're left with 10,000. God says, nope, that's still too much. That's too many. And there's still a possibility they're going to take credit for what I'm going to do, and that is not what I want to happen. So Gideon, he puts a little bit of a test. And if you recall, it's the way they drank from the water, right? And so only, he got it whittled down to 300. 300. And what's that about? They said there wouldn't be math, right? But it's, I think it's about 1% of what they started with, all right? Something like that. 300 people going up against the enemy. And he had a certain way that he was going to do it. If you recall, they had a trumpet in one hand and like a light with a clay that was covered by a clay pot. Maybe something like this. Something like a clay pot that was covering it. And the way that they were, the strategy that there was for the battle, that God was going to give them the victory, was to break those clay pots so that that light could shine. And they were to blow their trumpets and sword of the Lord. And anyway, you can read that story in Judges chapter 6 and 7. But what Paul, having known that story, I think that he is making, he's connecting the dots for us as far as this metaphor. When he says what he did, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Those clay pots had to be broken in order that the light could shine more brightly. And so I love and hate that metaphor. I love and hate it. Because what it means is it takes us to some degree being broken, certainly humbled, and maybe more than that, so that God's light can shine most brightly in the darkness. So, brokenness is designed to show off God's light. That's the first point. Secondly, brokenness is not intended to ultimately break us. If you look at the next verses in 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. The way that God works on us through our difficulty and the things that we're going through are intended to mold us for sure. But he's not going to let it break us. And there is perspective. As we stay positioned, we don't have to have all the answers. I certainly don't have all of the answers. But we need to be, we desire to be in a posture to let God take us by the hand and walk us through the process. I have the metaphor that I have kind of been thinking about through this whole thing is just that it's the harrowed ground that is the fertile soil for growth, right? It's not the hard ground. And what brokenness and hardships do is they break up that hard ground and make us ready for growth. My third point actually comes from, I'm going to read down in the chapter verses 16 through 18, and I don't, again, I'm going to not read from my Bible, but read from up here because it's a slightly different version. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Brokenness helps us to prioritize. Verses 16 and 18 talk about this. So whether it's the pain or whether it's the recognition of the limited time that we have here, just bringing things into focus, what that allows us to do is just to be more focused on the eternal rather than the momentary. We can appreciate and enjoy the momentary. We are called to be the light. We're called to bring the kingdom of God into this spaces that we inhabit. We're called to do those things. And yet at the same time, here it is, those two fists again, here, at the same time, we're to focus on what is to come. We're to focus on he says right there at the beginning, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's the focus. And yes, again, I'm not trying to just like only focus on what is to come, because I think we're called to make a difference here and now. But we can, as old as we are, all of us are aging, and that's wasting away, Paul says. Inwardly, we can be renewed daily. That's an encouragement. And brokenness helps us to prioritize that and put our mind on the eternal over the temporal. And then the last main point that I have is brokenness is meaningful. And this I get from, could you put that back up there, Kim? I'm sorry. Verse 17 says this. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I love the juxtaposition that Paul is using here of what we're experiencing here and now are light and momentary. Doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it to me sometimes. But when I think about that, it makes me smile, at least inwardly, and even a little bit outwardly, of just like, because Paul is saying that in comparison to what is to come, Whatever it is that you're experiencing, it's meaningful, it's light and momentary, as opposed to eternal and how and weighty it will be in the difference that it's making in you now and for you one day, for that day that is to come. So your brokenness is meaningful. It doesn't seem like it. The death of my wife doesn't feel like it's meaningful. The death that you have experienced of a parent or a child, a close friend, the financial difficulties, the loss of whatever, these are things that don't feel light and momentary. But Scripture says when we get our heads in the right space and our hearts in the right space of what it is that God is wanting to do through those things, then we recognize that He has a greater plan, that He has a greater plan for us. Now, it's hard, and I'm going to just kind of getting close to the end, and I have no idea. Is that clock accurate? Okay. I think it's really important that we lean into the brokenness, though. So one last admonition is just when we admit our brokenness, it gives God space to do what only He can do as He takes us to deeper places with Him and with one another. We get to give Him glory as we see Him make beauty out of ashes. Oppositely, when we pretend like it doesn't exist, then in some ways we're robbing Him of an opportunity to magnify Himself. And so I challenge you, encourage you to lean in, to appropriately lean into the brokenness. Do we sit in it? Well, you know, Job did for a while. I think it's not inappropriate, but it is temporary, and to be able to focus on what God is wanting to do through it and to see Him in the midst of it will be good for us, and it glorifies God. It works a little bit like confession of sin. When we agree with God that we have sinned and are sinners, then we point to His need for sacrifice. But when we walk in acting like we've got it all together, that we're really, really good people, and you know, it robs us of our appreciation for the cross. And for others can look and say, wow, what a good person. And we don't really, that's a person who needs Jesus. And that's what Jesus has done in that person's life. So, to pretend that brokenness doesn't exist, to pretend like we don't need to be confessing our sins to God and to one another, we need to be doing a better job of that. When I was preparing this message, it struck me in a way unlike it has, I think, any other time. I can't remember thinking about this before. It's just like when we feel like we have it all together because we got our brokenness under control, we got our sin, we're covering that up pretty well, you know, I'm not sure that practically speaking we're much different than an atheist. An atheist lives like he doesn't need God, right? I mean, that's by definition. He doesn't think God exists. Like he doesn't need God. And when we don't lean into that sin and that brokenness, then practically speaking, I'm not sure we're doing much better. We're handling things on our own, not expressing our neediness to God or to one another. So whether your brokenness is of your own doing or whether it is circumstantial due to the broken systems and just the brokenness that exists in a fallen world, I challenge you and encourage you to lean in, to understand that our outer person is decaying, but our inner person can be renewed day by day, and that the brokenness is momentary. And there will be a day when things are set to right. So brokenness can help with our. I'm going to. I I did go to seminary, so I'm going to use my seminary words just for a second. It helps with our ecclesiology and our missiology. Ecclesiology is what we do in church with one another. When we're admitting our brokenness to one another, it draws us closer to each other. We can't stay at a surface level when we're doing that. I was having a conversation with my daughter at Illinois. She just went away to school, away from home for the first time. And I think that she was a little frustrated that her new friendships weren't deepening fast enough. And I said, well, what kind of conversations are you having with them? We talked about it a little bit. And then in the course of the conversation, I realized she has not even expressed or shared with them that she has the most important difficulty and fairly recent in her life, that she has lost her mom. And I was like, sweetie, that's not, if you find the appropriate place and time and look for opportunities to talk about that brokenness, it will create that deeper level of community that you're looking for. And it's the same with the church. That's what we're designed for. We're designed for each other and to be healing agents for one another. And so that comes when we lean into that brokenness. And additionally, that's the ecclesiology aspect, okay? Ecclesia, just Greek for church. But our missiology, too, of just like what we're called to do outside of these walls. Do you know that when we are vulnerable, when we allow people to see some of that brokenness outside, it helps them relate to us. And for us to be relatable, if we go feeling like, well, I can't go and talk to that person about spiritual things because I feel like I'd have to have all the answers. That's not really how it works. We're designed to show off God through our brokenness. And when we put the pressure on of trying to have all the answers, it will hinder us and we will not be actually very relatable at all. So lean in. And I'm just going to read one more time over in John. I said that I would, and so I'm going to finish with this because it seems applicable. Mostly on 27 and 28 this time. Jesus praying, knowing the cross is in front of him. Now my soul has become troubled. He's experiencing the brokenness. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We want to allow the brokenness that we are experiencing to glorify the Father, to glorify Jesus. And as much as we would like to say, Father, save me from this hour, it is his desire to use that brokenness, and that is the value that comes from it. So I don't know where you are today in that, but I pray that my own experience and the words of Scripture, they're not cure-alls, but maybe the next step. If you are struggling and dealing with brokenness, I pray that it's the next step on your journey to healing as you see the value that comes from brokenness. So pray with me. God, thank you so much just for meeting here with us, for being the God that you are, of walking with us in times of extreme difficulty, of being able to turn to you in our troubles, and even you doing what you do of flipping things on their head and making good out of something bad. So God, I pray that you would just help us to understand that, even if it's not easy to walk through. I know the journey takes us to deeper places. And I pray that for myself. I pray that for my friends, that you would just meet us there. That you would meet us there, and that you would just wrap your arms of love around us, and God, just help us to cling to you, and we pray that you would just hold on to us tightly, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.